And we are in the section on fellowship. And last time we were together, you may remember, the big point was that fellowship means being in this life together. And so I asked us a couple dozen times, are we in this together as a church? And to go a little deeper into fellowship, we're going to have a message today on good works. Because fellowship is about people doing good works to each other. And so we're just going to be investigating and looking up at some scriptures that talk about good works together. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, so if you want to flip the pages of your Bible or press the shiny screen on your smart gadget until you arrive at this section, or you can just join us. We're going to be on the overhead here. What I'd like to invite us to do is, in a second, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to read this together. But what's going on in Ephesians chapter 2 is the book of Ephesians is a great overview of everything that God has done and is doing through Jesus Christ in the church. Paul doesn't look like he's writing to a specific problem in the church. Usually when he writes his letters, there's a few big issues going on that he's trying to deal with. And that's not so much the case. So he's just taking a really high bird's eye view of everything God's doing in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, especially at the beginning here, God is getting into the specifics of what God has done to believers when they were saved. When babies are born, you may have heard me say this before, when babies are born, they're born. You know, they come out, and if everything's well, they're really upset about it, and they start crying, but they come out and start screaming and want something to eat, but even though they're born and they went through the process, they don't have a clue what just happened to them. Isn't that right? Yeah. They come out and they yell, but they don't know what just happened. They don't have a clue about what conception is. They don't have a clue about gestation. They don't have a clue about what they were doing to their moms when they were sticking elbows and feet in their ribs and pushing. They don't have a clue. But as they get older, they can talk with their parents and they can talk with specialists, they can talk with biologists, and they can learn an awful lot about what happened to them when they were conceived and when they were growing, and their mom can say, yes, you kept giving me acid reflux and all this stuff. They can learn about what was happening to them. Well, in a similar way, when someone is born again, they often don't really understand a lot about what just happened to them. They understand that Jesus is important, and they understand that they've been forgiven of their sins, but everything else, you need to consult the medical textbook to find out what just happened to you. And so this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, especially 1 through 10, is exactly that. Paul and the Lord are explaining to Christians what in the world happened to you when you got saved. And so we're going to be going through a large portion. We're going to be focusing in this message on the last verse. This is verse 10. But I thought it was helpful for context, and these are just such a wonderful passage that we're going to read this all together. So if you'd please stand with me. I'm going to start us off. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, and I want you to join in, and then you're going to go along. And when it gets to verse 5, they're going to flip to the next slide for us, and they can just stay there for the rest of the message. But let's do it together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Go for it. Amen. And seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Keep going. Amen. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, I thank you for the power and mastery of the scriptures. It is an eternal word. From the day it was written, Lord, it never became less true or less applicable to the lives of your people. So, Father, I thank you for the privilege and the pleasure to be reading scripture together in English. Lord, this is a holy time. And Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit who inspired this word to come and make us understand it. God, give us more light, more light, more light into your word. Lord, I pray that you change hearts and minds today. I pray that you'd open up locked doors. I pray that you climb through windows where the doors are bolted, Lord Jesus, and that you would do wonderful good things to us through the preaching of your word. Lord, give me your grace. Help me to say what you want me to with a heart that pleases you, and that we would be blessed together, and that you would be pleased with how we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Well, I told you today that we're going to be looking at good works, and we're going to be focusing on verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And to my mind, this verse breaks itself into three easy pieces. So we're going to have appetizer, main course, dessert today. And we're going to start off by looking at the fact that we're his workmanship, followed by what it means to be created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then we're going to land the plane on having these good works prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. And the question that we need to ask and answer this morning and for the rest of our lives really is, do we walk in good works? And will we walk in good works? So church, do we walk in good works? And will we continue to walk in good works? This is the question for us this morning. This is what the scripture is putting on our plate to ask ourselves. Do we walk in good works and will we walk in good works? But before we get to the good works part, we need to look at what it means to be God's work. Before we get to the good work, we need to look at what it means to be God's work. Because this scripture starts off by saying that we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. And there's three things I want to say about being God's workmanship this morning. And the first is that there is a value in us as Christians. I've been reading a biography about a brother who's died and gone before us in the Lord. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in his life, he spent a year living in Barcelona, which is somewhere far away from here, where the weather is often much better. And when he was living in Barcelona, his older brother came to visit him, and while he was there, he bought a painting by some guy named Pablo Picasso. And if you've never heard of him before, he's a bit famous. I don't know why. If you've ever seen one of his pictures, it looks like gobbledygook. It looks like paper mache with colors. You know, he's the guy who puts both people's eyes on one side of their face, kind of looks like one of those fish, those bottom feeding fish, both eyes on one side of the face and then the mouth over here. And for some reason or another, everyone thought he was really wonderful. And if you're an art critic and you say he is wonderful, I will believe you. But I don't see it myself. And that's just because of my unrefined character, I'm sure. But his older brother came and bought a painting by Pablo Picasso, and they took it home to Germany when they went, and they hung it up on the wall, but they weren't totally sure if it was from him or not, you know. And somebody came to their house one time, an American, I believe it was, and offered him $20,000 American dollars to buy this painting, which back in the 20s, 100 years ago, was like offering him $20 million for this painting on his wall, because it could have been from Pablo Picasso. But, you know, the problem was they didn't know for sure if it was a Picasso or not. And so they didn't know what to do. This guy wants to buy the painting. He thinks it's a Picasso. They're honest people. They don't know if it is or not. So you know what they did? Well, they phoned up Pablo Picasso because he was still alive back then. And they phoned him and they said, hey, we've got this painting. Is it yours? And Picasso strangely said, I don't know, because I've got this friend in Spain who does knockoffs of my work. Some friend. And so they were stuck. They didn't know what to do. So they ended up not selling it because they didn't know if it was a Picasso or not. Now, listen to me. the difference between that painting being worth $20 million or worth $20 was whether or not Pablo Picasso was the one who put the paint on that canvas. They couldn't tell if it was him or not. It was a really good forgery if it was a forgery. It looked like a Picasso, but the difference between it being worth $20 million and being worth $20 was the hand that put the paint on it. Isn't that true? That was their issue. Say, we can't sell this because we don't know whose hand put it on there. Saints, the same with us. Same with us. If you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you have true faith in him, God says, you're my workmanship, which means that the hands of the living God are on you and forming you, and you're much more valuable than any Picasso with two eyeballs on the wrong side of the head. Isn't that true? Now, God's done a work. And he's done a lot of things to us, but what we were reading through and why I wanted us to read through Ephesians 2 is because I wanted us to have fresh in our minds exactly the kinds of works he's been doing on us. And if you read through the scripture and you think about it, it's kind of a progression in time. And the story starts off with us in just being a wreck. The story starts off with us being a wreck. It says, when you started off in life, you started off dead. You were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your sin. You were spiritually dead. And everybody who's born is spiritually dead. The baby can come out heart beating, lungs screaming. We don't have a machine that can test whether or not a person is flatlining spiritually. But we can trust the word of God that says we come out dead in our sins and transgressions. And so Paul paints the picture of what that means. Well, it means even though you're living, even though you're breathing, you're going to work, you're eating your food, you're dead in God's sight. And your behavior turns out to be just following the course of the world, which is actually being led by God's spiritual arch enemy, the devil. And so we're just going along, doing what's cool, going along, doing what we think is right, going along, doing what everybody else is doing. And Paul says that this is, in fact, a slow motion train wreck happening before us. And the big problem is that when you're spiritually dead, you don't know you're spiritually dead. When you're spiritually lost, you like being lost, and you don't like it when people tell you you're lost. And that's, saints, that's what we're like. Left to ourselves, all on our own. Scripture says that's reality. And then the Bible has these two most wonderful words that you'll hear repeatedly in the scriptures, but and God. But God. But God, even though we were dead in our sins and transgressions, God acted. He acted. He sent his son. He made him have the perfect life. He set before him this whole course of life where he was going to obey the law and he was going to fulfill its spiritual intention and he was going to please the Lord in every way from the heart. And then he was going to get arrested like a criminal and go to the cross and die like a man who is cursed on a tree and spend time in a grave until on the third day he's raised from the grave. And sometime later, then raised from heaven, and God acted. And then in our lives, the time came, whether you were really young or you were really old, when this message came to you and you believed it. And for us, it was, oh, I believe the message. I believe the truth. But for God's end, this is what he was doing. God, in his side, he was saying, I was being rich in mercy, and I was expressing this great love. And even when you were dead in your sin and dead in your transgressions, I made you alive with Christ. By grace, saving you, raising you up with him, seating you in heavenly places in Christ, and showing off the immeasurable riches of my grace through this kindness. So we started off with us being spiritually dead. Then we have God acting in Christ. And then we have the message coming to us and him making us alive in Jesus and raising us up from the dead in Jesus. And not only that, but taking us and putting us in heaven with Christ, seating. You know, you're sitting in a chair right now. Some of you sit in some pretty nice cars. Some of you might sit behind some really nice desks. There's nowhere on earth like sitting with Christ in heaven. It's amazing. It's unspeakable. It's unimaginable. We won't know, even know everything that's all about until we get there, even though spiritually in Christ we are there. And Paul's explaining this. This is who you were, and this is what God done, and this is what he's done to you, and now this is who you are. You are this workmanship. He comes to the present. You are now a workmanship. Look at everything God has done. You are a workmanship. Created for good works, and you're valuable because he's done it all to you. There's a big difference between the value of a house that some guys at Calvary Chapel could build versus the value of a house that I would build. God's done it. It's precious. It's valuable. Which means that we're holy. There is a way of taking a truth like that and sort of saying, man, I'm pretty big stuff. I'm the workmanship of God. I'm going out stepping on the town tonight. Workmanship of God coming through. Back off. You could do that if you want to. And I think sometimes people promote that kind of thinking. But that's not what God wants. Listen, he says this. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. How God has saved us through Jesus is specifically designed to make it so that nobody ever could boast again in the presence of God, especially about getting saved. But it is supposed to make us feel very, very holy. Not proud, but holy. Saints, you have been made by God in creation and remade by God in Christ. You are a holy thing. You are a sacred thing. This is amazing. Not only this, but the whole picture of calling us a workmanship. We're valuable. We've been made by the master of masters of masters of masters of masters. Not only are we valuable, but we're holy because it's the holy God who's done a holy thing over us and we belong to him. We're his workmanship. But calling us his workmanship speaks of a relationship as well. Because when somebody's working on something, they have to be pretty close to work on it. Isn't that true? Well, we've got this big painting back here that somebody may or may not from this church have made. And you see, it got all this paint on it. It used to just be this canvas, and then it got all this paint on it. You know how it got paint on it? It was like this. The painter put some paint on his brush, and he looked back from here and thought, where am I going to add this color? And then he got really, really, really up close. And he went like this. Isn't that true? And they might have stepped back and said, did that accomplish the purpose I wanted it to? Did I put the color in the right place? Is it bringing out the effect? Is it creating the work that I want to create? And you might get a little different color and just go right up close to it again and just think, here, here, here. No, don't do here, but then over here and here and here. And in order for him to work on this picture, he has to get right up close and be very precise and make calculated decisions in order to bring about the workmanship that he wants. Same with a sculptor who gets a humongous piece of marble or something like that and sees inside this piece of marble a statue of David and will spend years slowly chipping away all the marble that isn't the statue of David until only David is left. Closeness, preciseness, expert. Masterful decisions made every moment. Saints, this is God's work on us as well. And even when we're in the hardest times and God is working the hardest on us, when we are going into the fire and coming out to go only back onto the anvil so he can beat out the shape that he wants out of his swords, we may forget that God is near. We may forget that God is our Father. We may forget that God is good, but in order for him to be working on us, he has to have a tight grip on us. In order for us to be his workmanship, he must be very close, making decisions, calculations. Is this exactly how I want it to be? Yes, it is. Ka-ting. Is this the shape that I want it to be? Not quite yet, so I'll strike it again. Ka-ting. He has to be close to us. Saints, isn't this true? For us to be God's workmanship, he must be close to us. He must care about what he's doing. We must be precious to him. I think it's true. We are God's workmanship. And we're workmanship. We are a creation created with a purpose. And this brings me to my second point. We are his workmanship. And the second point is that we are work with purpose. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? It's right there. You guys say it. What are we created in Jesus for? We are created for good works. This is amazing. Because usually people who create things create it on purpose. Usually. There is such a thing as serendipity, where, you know, you kind of mix a bunch of things together in the science lab and poof. That was awesome. But usually, somebody who's creating something does it on purpose. A sculptor sculpts to make art. And a blacksmith heats up the fire and hits things on the anvil to make swords or armor or horseshoes or whatever else he's working on. A machinist goes into the shop to bend steel or cut aluminum in order to make parts for machines. And God rescues, saves, refines, redeems, and works on his creations in order to make us good work machines. Have you ever thought about this? Like, why are we still here? Why are we still here? Don't say it too loud, Dave. There was a time when you heard about Jesus. He came to you. He called you. The Bible says he calls to us and we respond in faith. And we're born again and we're justified. In that moment, God declares over us, "You're mine. I set you right. I forgive your sins. And when my son comes back and there's the final judgment, I will declare you just and you will enter into heaven with me forever." And you hear that message, and how come it isn't just, "Yay, believe in Jesus"? Blah. Why doesn't he just take us to heaven right away? Why doesn't he just, "Yay, I believe, I became a Christian, I'm born again," heart attack, and then heaven? Why doesn't he do that? There's a time when we get saved, and there's a time we go to be with Jesus, either at death or at his return, when it'll all be done, and then he's going to complete the work, and the final judgment will happen, and we'll get our resurrected bodies, and all of sin and death and pain will be totally defeated. What's with this time in between? That's right. He's unleashing on the planet an army of good work machines. He has glory to express in his creation, and we are the instruments of it. He is making us to be good works machines. Christian, what are you? You're a good works machine. Christian, God has made you something and is making you something. What is he making you? A good works machine. How come you're so excited about it? Calm down, everybody. I wanted to make him wanted him to make me a feel good machine. I can just press a button and press another button. But he's not making us a feel good machine. He's never going to make us a feel good machine. He knows how to give joy. You don't hear me wrong. The Lord knows how to give joy to people. He's making us good works machines. And it's a wonderful thing, because he likes to reward his good works machines. So he's created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And you know what? So many of us just read over those three words, "in Christ Jesus," and it didn't mean anything to us. And so we're going to stop and we're going to just plug into "in Christ Jesus," because this is the most important phrase in the entire book of Ephesians. And I'm going to prove it. I didn't prove it in the morning, but I'm going to prove it now. Listen to this. I'm just going to read through a bunch of chapter 1. I want you to listen to how many times Paul talks about things being about Jesus. "Blessed be the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us," how? "In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us." Being chosen is good, but how did he choose us? "In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. How? Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to be the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. How? In the beloved, which is Jesus. In him, in who? In Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth. How? Say it to me now. That's right. As a plan for all the fullness of time, uniting all things in who? In Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel as well, so that we who are the first to hope, who? In Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In him, in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Is it in Christ? It's in Christ. Guys, we can read over in Christ and we can lose it. I want to tell you a little story about a made-up man to try and give us a picture of what it means to be in Christ. How many of you know the story of Superman? Thank you, Hollywood, for putting out a new Superman movie, a remake of the original every 2 years, probably from now until you die. The story of Superman. He's a baby born on his home planet. The planet's about to explode. But at their home planet, Krypton, they have this, you know, lame orange sun that doesn't do nothing good for nobody. And their planet's about to explode. So Dad has invented a spaceship. Dad's, be prepared. Dad's invented a spaceship, puts baby in it. I don't know why he made the spaceship so small that only a baby could fit in it. You know, sometimes Dad do prepare, but they don't prepare all the way. He prepares the spaceship for the baby, sends the baby out to planet Earth, Krypton, boom. Now, when Superboy gets to planet Earth, what happens? He starts absorbing the rays of the yellow sun. I don't know what the color yellow's great if you're wearing yellow today. Thank you. And all of a sudden, this kid who back on Krypton was just like everybody else, would have just grown up, lived and died, just like everybody else on Krypton. When he gets into our solar system, when he's in Earth, he's got all these superpowers because of the sun. So all of a sudden, bullets just go patwing, 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 and he's just, you know, itchy. Your machine gun fire itches me. Stop it. And he can shoot laser beams from his eyes, and he can blow blizzards, which isn't impressive to us, you know, because we're from Manitoba. You're like, you call that freezing breath? Pfft. I've been through February. And he can jump over buildings, and he can fly through the air. Now, what's the whole difference? I know it's just a made-up story. What's the whole difference? In Krypton, he's just like everybody else. In our solar system, he's Superman. That is the level of difference between somebody who is not in Christ and somebody who is in Christ. Okay? If you're not in Christ, the Bible says, the grass withers, the flowers fade. And that's humanity. We're here 1 minute, we're dead the next. When you're in Christ, everything that Christ is counts for you. You are a radically changed thing, church, when you're in Christ. You're a radically changed thing. Yes, the bullets still go through you, but you don't die. Your heart may stop. You will never taste death. Guys, I loved that song. Jesus got up on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God. You never will. You'll never taste it. It'll never come near you. You will never be able to say, yeah, I've experienced the wrath of God. You won't ever. You won't experience it. It's done. Your body will stop breathing. You will never die. You're a radically changed thing. You're in Christ. You're a creature in Christ. This is a big deal. This is a big deal to be in Christ. It's the biggest deal. It's the biggest deal that can happen to you. If you're in Christ, everything's changed. You won't feel it right away. It'll kind of be slow. God likes plants that just bud up a little bit, and then over time they get bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. And then they get buffeted by the wind sometimes in the storm. Maybe you lose a branch, but you keep growing and growing. That's what God does it. But an apple tree is an apple tree is an apple tree is an apple tree is an apple tree. And if you're in Christ, 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 you're in Christ. And you're radically different. Guys, now, today's a good day to just own being in Christ. Do you know what I mean by that? To not go, man, pastor's excited. What's wrong with him? He must be thinking about Peter Pumpkins. That's why he's so excited. He's thinking hot dogs and hamburgers. I'm not thinking about hot dogs and hamburgers. I'm thinking about being in Christ. Today is a great day to own the truth. Friend, you are in Christ. If you have Jesus, you are in Christ. Today is a great day to be in Christ and to be obsessed about Jesus. Will Jesus be your greatest obsession in this life? If you're in Christ, that's the right thing to do, to be obsessed about Jesus. If you're in Christ, today is a great day to possess Jesus, to say, I own him and he owns me. Will you say that? Just say, I own him, he owns me, I'm in Christ. Have him as your possession, let him possess you. Today's a great day to let Jesus be your greatest vision. Do you know what I mean by that? Just be like, Jesus, I want more of Jesus. I got to get Jesus, got to have Jesus. I have him and I want him. Have you ever owned thing that you owned something that you wanted? Peanut butter sandwich will get me out of bed in the middle of the night. I own the bread, I own the peanut butter, I own the strawberry jam, but I need to have it. Some of you have Christ, you don't get out of bed to get him. But you are in Christ. Will you be in Christ? Today is a great day to have Jesus as your mission. If you're in Christ, Jesus is doing work in the world, and he says, come along, come along, come along, come along. Are you in Christ? So just say it quietly to yourself. I don't need to hear, are you in Christ? Own it. Own it. Own it. Get alone with this book and look, underline every time it says in Christ, and whatever it said about meaning that you were in Christ, own it. It's yours. It's true. 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 It's a big deal. And one of the great things about being in Christ is that it lets you do good works. You know, many of us here are Protestants. If you're visiting and you're Catholic, I'm really glad you're here, but most of us here would get lumped under the Protestant, not Catholic umbrella, which means we probably have some finickiness about good works, because we're so taught you're not saved by good works. Amen? So you're just like, get back, good works. And then good works come along, you're like, I don't trust you. I'm sitting in my lazy boy and doing nothing because I don't want to get anybody thinking I'm not saved by good works. It can happen. It happens actually way too much. But when you're in Christ, you're free to do good works. If you want to save yourself some mental trouble, just remember this. You say, I'm not making this up. I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved for good works. Just say that. I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved for good works. And it's really simple. It'll solve a million problems. It'll help you sleep at night. I'm not saved by good works. Nothing I ever do from now on will even add one little help to what Jesus has done to save me. Nothing, 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 nothing. I could give my kidney away to somebody. And God won't say, you didn't help me. He'll say, you didn't help me out. I give all my money away. I could tear off my skin and be one of those skinless freaks and hand my skin to burn victims so that they can look better than I do and live in pain for the rest of my life. And God would say, you didn't help me out even a little bit in saving you. I didn't, Jesus. And I give it to you by faith, which is the least worky work you can do. It's wonderful. And he says, but now that you're saved, let's sweat. Let's hammer. Let's drill. Let's work. Let's do good works. It's actually really simple. I'm not saved by good works. I am saved for good works. Which brings us to the good works themselves, which Paul just crazily says they were prepared beforehand by God that we should walk in them. This is my final point. And this is insane. This is insanely wonderful to me. These good works that God has created us to do. We are good works machines. What is your programming? I am a good works machine. You know, that's what we are made to do. We're not alone in trying to do them. They're prepared for us. I like preparing pizza toppings. My wife makes the meanest homemade pizza in the world. Sorry, sisters and some brothers. I don't know. My wife makes the meanest homemade pizza in the world. It's awesome. We can have it twice a week. I never get tired of it. But sometimes I have the privilege and the honor of participating with this meal. So, if Jackie's going out, she's got some errands to do, we're having pizza that night, I can help things along by preparing. I don't know how to make pizza dough, but I can prepare. So what I can do is, I know how to make the sauce. So if we're out of sauce, I just grab a can of tomato soup, plunk it into a bowl, grab the Italiano seasoning, and fill it up until it's almost too salty to bear. Ugh! And once it's there, then it's good pizza sauce. And I know how to grate cheese. You know, I'm getting better so that I'm not leaving so much knuckle skin in with the mozzarella. But I know how to grate cheese. Get a mountain of that. You can never have too much cheese on a pizza. I know how to cut some onions up. You know, I like them really big. You know, it's kind of as big as your thumbnail, but the kids kind of gag on it when it's going. So we got to do it, mince it down so it's almost like a little slurry of onions. Get the onions in there. And got to defrost the pepperoni. We keep our pepperoni slices in the freezer. I defrost it. And then when you defrost pepperoni in the microwave, it looks a little greasy. So you put the paper towel on there and it comes up all red. We're going to eat this, but I'll forget about that. It tastes good, you know. And I can get ready. And so when Jackie comes home, let's say, and it's pizza time, I can have the flour out, I can have the pepperoni out, I can have the cheese out. I can have it all ready to go. I can even have the oven preheated. So all she has to do is the stuff only she can do. And we can work on it together and make a wonderful pizza. Welcome to the rest of your life, church. You say, I don't know what to do this afternoon. Well, guess what? God has prepared good works for you to do this afternoon. You say, I don't know what to do next week. Oh, God has prepared good works for you to do. He's not going to tell you beforehand. He wants you to start walking. You'll find it. But God has prepared from now until you meet Jesus, either at death or his return, he has prepared good works day by day, week by week, month by month, for you to come home, as it were, and to walk into the kitchen and to find all of the pieces that you need to do the good works God's called you to do there. And then he says to you, let's put this stuff together and pop it in the oven. It doesn't always feel like that. Some of you right now, you have no clue what to do. Am I going to be working the same job 5 days from now? You know, how's my marriage going? I don't know. You know, am I supposed to go get some more training? All my investments just went under. It doesn't always feel like a series of good works that God has just been lining up and landing airplanes like he's the air control tower at an airport. You're next. But that's just God being God, okay? But the truth is that when we get to the throne room physically and we look back over our life, it's just going to be like Hansel and Gretel following their breadcrumb home. One breadcrumb, the next breadcrumb. God's just line up good works. Do this. Okay, I'm gonna freak you out by shaking your life right here, and you're gonna think everything's going wrong. But actually, I'm just setting you up for the next good work, and then next good work, and then take a right hand here. You're gonna freak out again because you're gonna think we don't have enough money for this. But I'm just prepping you for a good work and a good work and a good work. Oh, you're gonna have to take a left hand turn. I'm gonna have to impair your health for a little bit in order to get you on this good work line here. I'm just gonna let you know. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul, gonna put a little thorn in your flesh with good work, and we're gonna look back over our entire life and going to see that everything was just God in the moment, in the day, showing to us as we walk the good work he's prepared from all eternity. When God prepares things, he doesn't just prepare them the night before. He prepares them because he's prepared them. It's just going to be a walking out of all that stuff. Guys, you're going to need to lay hold of this by faith. It's never going to feel like it. But by faith, we know every single day is something good for us to do for the glory of God. Will you lay hold of this by faith? Will you lay hold of this by faith? Your whole life from now, you want to tell the future? I don't need a crystal ball. I don't need to check out the stock exchanges. Your future is a series of good events that God has prepared beforehand. It is going to present to you to do until you see him face to face. It could be giving away money. It could be taking care of widows or sick people. It could be making garments for people. It could be sending things overseas to people who need them. It could be teaching and helping. It could be spreading the good news through evangelism. It could be doing miracles and praying for people. It could be Christian education. It could be devoting yourself to prayer and bringing up children and showing hospitality and washing the seats. Washing the feet of the saints. It could be caring for the afflicted and sick. It could be avoiding being idle and gossiping and busybodying. These are all good works. It could be just choosing to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, making the effort to be sound in the faith. Guys, do you do any studying of theology? There's an interesting little verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul says that he doesn't want the women to be too noisy. If they have questions, they should go and ask their husbands at home, which is controversial in a lot of ways, but this is the controversy that we should be dealing with. God is saying to the guys, you need to be theologically sound enough to answer all your wife's questions. None of this whole I'll call up the pastor stuff. You need to have your doctrine down enough to answer all your wife's questions. Is it just me or did the Bible say that? I think it did. We need to work hard with our hands so as not to be a burden to other people. It's a good work to make enough money to feed and clothe people and yourselves. We need to take care of our families, including our extended families, as a true sign of faith. Prayer is a good work. Teaching is a good work. Being a good worker is a good work. Being an employee is a good work done in Christ's name. Being a good boss is a good work. Being a husband can be a good work. A wife being a good work. Being a child can be a good work. Being a parent can be a good work. Being single, especially in our culture, is a massively good work. In a nutshell, if you've been wondering, a good work is pretty much anything that you can do that's obedient and pleasing to the Lord. And that you will do to be obedient and please the Lord. It's almost the entire universe up for fair game. And so I've kind of been wondering, like, how specific should I get? And the truth is that if you take 5 minutes to prayerfully think about what you could do to fulfill the good works that Jesus has plopped in your hands, you could think of pages of stuff, I'm sure. Isn't that true? Have you thought of anything yet this morning? Did the Holy Spirit tap your shoulder about anything? How's your lawn looking? I joked earlier that helping your neighbors keep their property value up can be a good work. Amen? Hey, if God's given you a lawn, taking care of it for Him is a good work. I'm not joking about that. So essentially, I'm just saying to you, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might for the glory of the Lord. It will be a good work, and we're meant to do it. This is what some of you are so depressed because you don't do any good works when you're designed to do them. So I'm going to just close with a little story that was really encouraging to me and hopefully encouraging to you. If you were here last week, you heard me tell the story about how I sat on a chair and did nothing while an older gentleman carried dozens of liters of water in front of me. Does anybody remember that story, please? And I was just sharing it as a don't be like Pastor Rob. Don't sit on your chair while people haul water. And you don't even open the door or even just say, good job, as they go by, you know. And you didn't do anything. Well, yesterday we were at Summer of the City and I was waiting for my mini donuts. Because the whole reason for having Summer in the City, as far as I'm concerned, is to invite those delicious mini donut trucks into the downtown center so you can eat mini donuts in front of the Royal Bank. Oh, yeah. So good. My son loves them so much. I gave him the bag after it was empty and I said, can you find a garbage and put this in the garbage? And what he did was he was just sticking his hand in the cinnamon sugar and just licking his whole hand. And he's like, why is it taking so long for him to get rid of that trash? You're licking it up. Chip off the old block. Anyway, I'm waiting for the mini donuts at the mini donut truck, and this lady came up behind me for her order, and she was pushing somebody in a wheelchair, and she said, I'd like a water, please. And they said, well, we don't have any change for a 10 or whatever she had. And so it was almost like, you know, I just was given a loonie. So I was like, I can do this. And so I pulled out the loonie and I put it down, and I bought this lady a water. And it was a little bit awkward. Like, it's awkward when some nerdy guy buys you a bottle of water at the mini donut truck. I'm okay with that. I wasn't awkward. She was a little bit. And you know what? In one sense, buying somebody a bottle of water is just pathetically nothing, right? For me, it was heaven coming down to earth and transforming my selfish, self-centered, insensitive soul into something that just saw somebody who needed some water and realized I had a loonie in my pocket. That was heaven touching down for me. You know, Jesus Christ said that anybody who gives somebody a cup of cold water in my name will not fail to get their reward. Look, Jesus is not a harsh taskmaster. He says, I made you a good works machine, and I want to reward you for every little one and the big ones too that you do. This is amazing. This is amazing. I want to give you good works to do that I prepared for you. And then it's like he sets it all up and then he hides. And by the time we get to the end, he's like, surprise, I'm going to reward you for everything you did, even though I did all the hard work for you. Ah, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is such a wonderful God. So, Father, I just thank you for this truth. You are a wonderful God. And I want all of us just to be experiencing your awesomeness as we walk out the good works you've given us to do. God, sometimes you know it will be so hard and so costly as we carry our cross in obedience to you. Lord, you know this. But Lord, in your sight, you know that you're going to give us the strength to get through it. God, you know that you are going to help us as we bring our hearts to you, to obey you and to be willing. You will accomplish every good work you've prepared for us before time began. God, this is astounding. You've already written in your book. So, Lord, would you give us a fire and a desire to be your good works machines, to bring you glory and to do what you've wanted us to do, to take everything that you plop in front of us, Lord Jesus, and we would just own it for your sake. Lord, help us to be filled with the Spirit, to be mindful of you, and to love and care for the person in front of us. In Jesus' name, and amen.